get us this morning. Let me pray. Father, we recognize that our human sight is limited. We don't see all that goes on in the world around us. We certainly don't see all that you are doing to advance your purposes. And so we thank you that in your word you draw back the curtain so that we might see what you are doing, so that we might know how best to follow you and to trust you. So we pray this morning that your Spirit might indeed draw back the curtain and speak to us of your sure promises in Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, Zechariah is the story of a prophet who went back with the first group of people from Israel, God's people, after they had been exiled to Babylon. God had given them kings and they'd gone well in the land of Israel, but they turned their back on God. And the Babylonians came and exiled them and took them away to Babylon. 70 years later, the first group of people went back to Jerusalem. And they went back not to a great city and a great land full of milk and honey, but they went back to a wasteland. Those of you who've seen pictures of the city of Aleppo and seen the destruction that has been wrought on that city over the past months, well, that is something of the Jerusalem that they went back to. It had pretty much been razed to the ground. The temple had been destroyed, the walls knocked down, the houses knocked down, and they went back. A small number, perhaps 20,000, something like that, a few more perhaps, with a massive task of trying to rebuild a future under God for the people of Israel and to see what God's promises would come to. And they struggled, as is humanly imaginable. And Zechariah writes with Haggai, who wrote the book before, to tell them in a way to keep going and not to give up on the promises of God. They've become a bit inward looking. Haggai tells us they've given up on thinking about God's temple, his building, the place where you get to know about God, and had focused on their own houses because that's all they felt they could do. But God wants to enlarge their vision and say, out of this ruin that seems to have no future attached to it, I am building a future much bigger than the Jerusalem that you remember, or at least your family told you about, because you probably weren't old enough to have come from it. What future can God provide to a people who think that the world is going nowhere for them? What can they build that will be meaningful? It's the question that Zechariah asks. And I want to ask as we start, what are you building? What are you involved with in the course of your daily life? What are you constructing that has value, that will last? If you've got grand ideas, you might be wanting to build an empire or a dynasty. You may have given up on grand ideas and have a more realistic assessment of your own potential, but you may be wanting to build a career or a solid foundation for family life. There's a whole range of things we may want to build, and with good intent. But what are we building that has eternal value? That goes beyond what can so easily be removed by circumstance, or by illness, or by accident? Well, today, Zechariah is going to point us to something that we can be part of building that is so much bigger and so much better than anything that we can conceive of building for ourselves. Because it's what is God building that Zechariah wants us to point us to. But let's go to this second picture. And Zechariah is full of pictures. Pictures that in a way help us to see behind the curtain of physical reality. That's what Zechariah's listeners were doing. They looked at the physical reality around them of a city that was pretty broken down and not going anywhere fast, and thought God and his promises for Jerusalem, well, they're not looking as if they're going very far. In the first vision that we saw last week, if you turn back to chapter 1, you'll see that God says actually his plans for Jerusalem, verse 16, are still running. I will return to Jerusalem. My house will be rebuilt and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem. There will be prosperity. There will be comfort. I will choose Jerusalem. There is a future for Jerusalem. And we had the picture of the men in the myrtle trees who in a way knew what was going on and had seen what the world was like and saw people who weren't following God in security and ease, and those who were trying to follow God really struggling. And God says, I know, but there is a future. And now a second picture comes at the beginning of chapter 2. We're skipping over one picture where God says, there will be craftsmen who deal with the powers that are arranged against my people. And now we see what it is those craftsmen are going to build at the beginning of chapter 2. Because then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. And I asked, where are you going? And he said, to measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is. We went in the summer to a Roman town in northern Spain. It was extraordinary. It's a small fishing port, sort of Greek fishing port on the side, I think it was, of the Mediterranean. The Greeks had come across and built a little fishing port. And then the Romans had come, and up on the hillside, they had built an enormous city. It's quite extraordinary. They've only dug up about an eighth or a tenth of it, and you can see it. And the rest of it is fields. And they invite you on a map to say, think about what the whole city looked like, because we think it extends this far. And you look out there, and you can imagine a network of streets. It's almost that you're in the position of this man with the measuring line. You're saying, here is the land that we have. What is the city that we're going to build? We're going to lay out the street plan. We're going to take out the tape measure and say, here's the town hall. Here's the police station. Here's the leisure centre. Here's, well, Phil would be able to tell us. He's the town planner, I'm sure. But the measuring line is going to go out. It is the beginning of building works. The man with the measuring line has arrived. The man from the council is going to lay out the markers to say where the new city is going to be. And the people who have been waiting say, at last progress is being made. At last we're getting somewhere. Things are starting to happen. No longer is this being debated in the council chamber. Actually, the bloke has been told to go and mark out where the city is going to be. In other words, the picture is of God actually going to work on the building of this new Jerusalem, this new future. Not God saying, I'll do it sometime when I finish the project over there. You know what it's like with builders sometimes. They say they can do it. They get the business and then you find actually they're caught up with a whole range of other jobs and they can't get to yours quite yet. Well, this is the picture of the builders arriving and saying, we're starting today. The man with the measuring line is measuring out the size of Jerusalem, and it is great news if you are waiting for God to be at work. God is starting the process of building the new city. It may take time, but the process has started. That's what Zechariah sees. But wait, you see, look what happens next. While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said, run! Tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. But wait, you see, that's the picture they had. They had a picture of Jerusalem being rebuilt. Okay, God's measuring out the city. We remember what it was like. They're going to put the gate for that there. And I know what was there because my dad told me about it. And that's all happening. But wait, no, there's a new plan. There's a new plan, Zechariah, that you need to hear about. And it's a plan not for a city with walls, but for a city without walls. Why? Because of the great number of people and animals in it. That's a new development, isn't it? Here, we haven't just got the old city of Jerusalem that was the one we long to restore, that we're so far off getting anywhere near. Here we've got a different sort of Jerusalem. A Jerusalem not bounded by physical boundaries, but a Jerusalem that is simply marked out by the extent of the people who are part of it. If there are more people, the city's bigger. There is no limit to the size. It is simply determined by the number of people who constitute Jerusalem. It's a bigger vision, isn't it? A bigger vision than perhaps they even imagine. And imagine they are sort of 20,000 people. It's a paltry remnant of what Israel used to look like, of what Jerusalem used to hold. And here is a picture of a new Jerusalem that isn't bounded by physical walls, but simply by the number of people who are part of it. But Zechariah thinks, hold it a second, the reason we have walls is, well, we know what's going on around us even more. If you read Nehemiah, the reason they rebuilt the walls after this was because life wasn't easy. There were plenty of threats at a physical level to the physical Jerusalem. And it's a way God anticipates that. Look what he says to Zechariah. Yes, it'll be a city without walls, but that's because it's a city that's constituted of people, not limited by physical size. But it'll also be a city that has real protection, because, verse 5, I myself will be a wall of fire around it. God says you don't need physical protection if you have me, divine protection. I will be a wall of fire around this new Jerusalem. If you're quick with your Bible references, you'll know there's a flaming sword outside the Garden of Eden. And you may be thinking, oh, is this a new picture of what the place that God has for his people is here? God says that it won't be a city with walls, but it will be a city that is protected because I will be its protection. It doesn't need physical protection in the same way. I will be its protection. And it says also, I will be its glory within. It's not simply that God stands on the outside protecting it. God is at the heart of the city as well. He is, if you want, the thing that makes the city the city. Now, if you have any notion of the picture of God gives of the city in Revelation, which we'll come to later, you'll see there is something of that being pointed forward to here. But if you are somebody in Zechariah's day, this is a wonderful picture of a future beyond your wildest dreams. You're hoping you might get something vaguely remembering the city that was there. Let's rebuild a few walls. Yeah, rebuild the temple. I'm not sure how we're going to do that. We'll just manage to keep our own houses going. And as big as it was, and God says, no, look bigger. What I am measuring out is not a physical city, but it's a city of people, bounded only by the extent to which those people reach. A city protected by me. A city with me at its heart. And so with this new vision, what does Zechariah do? Because it's wonderful to have a vision, isn't it? But what does it mean? What's the challenge it presents to the people of Zechariah's day? What's the challenge it presents to our day? Because one level you could go away and say, well, God's doing an extraordinary thing. He's building this new city with a ring of fire around it, something like the Johnny Cash song, I seem to remember the preacher saying, you know, and we go away with a few ideas, but it doesn't change much that we do during the week. Well, intriguingly, in this vision, God then gives to Zechariah, through the angel, three implications, three imperatives that are what you do as a result of this new vision that you have. And that's what I want to look at now in the remaining time that we have. Here's the first implication. It's there in verse 6. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. Scattered to the north. If you came back from Babylon, you had to come through the north. That was the way the geography worked. It might also be an image of the northern kingdom, Samaria, which was scattered in 922 BC before they got exiled, which was scattered to the four winds of the north. and then this picture of you coming back from Babylon. And where God says, leave one place and come and be part of my plan, my new city for the future. But there's a catch here. Because the people that Zechariah is speaking to are not the people scattered to the four winds in the previous Assyrian conquest, nor the people who are still living in Babylon. Zechariah is speaking to the people who are in Jerusalem. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying, isn't he, come, flee from the land of the north. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in Babylon. He's saying, don't live here as if there is a better place to be. Your mindset is still, here we are in Jerusalem. This is a pretty tough call. Do you know, I'd rather be one of the people left back in Babylon, with a good job, quite settled, in a city that's not broken down, but a city that's almost one of the wonders of the world. That looks so much more attractive and looks to have so much greater future attached to it. It seems to be not simply a physical relocation that God is asking for, but in a way a spiritual and mental relocation. Will you come and give your attention, consider yourself to be part of this city that I am laying out? Or are you still holding on to that which you've become accustomed to? That which seems easier, that which is more comfortable? Now, of course, that has implication and resonances for us today, doesn't it? If we are to be involved in God's great plan to build a new Jerusalem, a new people of God, not a physical building or a city, if we're one of the craftsmen doing that work with the gospel in people's lives, then the call is not to stay in a way in exile, not to stay in the place that looks physically attractive and is comfortable, but to leave that and be committed to the rebuilding of this new city with all the costs and discomforts and challenges that might bring. Will we leave all that this world offers that is so comfortable and seems to present a future and commit ourselves instead to that which may not be easy, may be quite isolated, may be challenging, and doesn't offer all those immediate benefits, but for the sake of being part of something that is so great when it is finally seen that it's worth doing? To what extent do we need to leave the comforts of the world around us in order to give ourselves to the building of the kingdom of God, the building of his new city? There's the first implication. Go with God's plan. Don't hang around and stick with the Babylonian plan. Go with God's plan. This is the biggest plan the world's ever seen. It's the one that has lasting value, eternal value. That's why Jesus says, isn't it, what does it gain a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? What can this world offer that goes into eternity? Why would you not want to lose everything in order to gain so much more? Here's the second thing. After he tells them to leave and escape, notice what he says in verse 10. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Rejoice, is what he says. Shout and be glad at God's presence and purpose. It is a fantastic thing to be part of the people of God. It is a wonderful thing to know God's presence with us day by day. That's Jesus' promise to us. If we put our trust in him, he will not leave us orphans. He will be with us by his Spirit. He will dwell with us. We know his presence with us. And we know his purpose too. We know that he's building something that will last forever. We always want to be part of something that lasts, that counts for something. God says, if you're with my plan, you are part of something that involves me, that I'm with, that has a lasting value, and that is a wonderful thing. And he says, rejoice. Yes, it may be costly to leave behind that which appears more comfortable and more convenient, but there is so much to rejoice and give thanks for being part of God's great plan for the future. His presence with us, his clear purpose for the future in a world that is so often directionless. Rejoice at God's presence and purpose. It is the first thing that goes in our prayer life, isn't it? We can keep asking God for things for quite a long while, but actually we stop thanking him and rejoicing in all that he's given us first of all. Because in a way it has to be a deliberate thing we do. We have to remind ourselves of the good things that God has done, because we don't always see them materially and physically around us. His word tells us of all the great things he's done for us. It's why God's people have always sung together, because we sing to encourage each other with what God has done and what he will do. It's why we're people of his word, because his word tells us of what he has done so that we can respond in thanksgiving and prayer. Rejoice. What will it mean for us to be those who do rejoice at God's presence and purpose? And here's the third thing. Have a look in verse 13. God will inherit Judah as his portion. He will again choose Jerusalem. There is no stopping God's plan. Here's the third thing. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. I'm remembered of that scene in Narnia, where I think somebody says, Aslan is on the move. That's the picture here. In a world where it seems like everything opposed to God has triumphed, God is on the move. There is no stopping the purpose of God once it has started. And God is on the move. The people of Israel, feeling forlorn, feeling weak, feeling as if the world around them has got it all going for them, God is on the move. Yes, in ways that they won't always discern, but God is on the move. And when God is on the move, the call to his people is to let go of anything else that's not to do with God, to rejoice at all that God is doing, but to the rest of the world the call is, be still. It is in a way to stop your posturing and your plans when the God of the universe has a plan that will ultimately overturn yours. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he's roused himself from his holy dwelling. If we only are those who have a plan that we think we can advance against God's purposes or in spite of God's purposes, here's the reminder, be still. Don't be so foolish as to set up a plan that is out of step with God's plan, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. He is on the move. His purposes will come to fulfillment. We wonderfully live in an age where we've seen that movement, if you want, fulfilled in parts in the first coming of Jesus Christ. And in Advent, we look forward to the day when it will be completed in full at his second coming. Where if you read from Revelation, this is what you find in chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God's new Jerusalem is being built as the gospel goes out and changes people's lives. And people are brought into his kingdom, part of that new Jerusalem. The kingdom is being built. And one day it will be seen in all its architectural majesty and glory, not in physical terms, but in this extraordinary group of people gathered around God, protected by him, enduring for eternity. That is the building that will last. God says, I am building it. I have craftsmen at work who will triumph over all the powers the world throws against me. Because the gospel will move people and change people and bring them from darkness to light, from death to life, from being complacent and feeling secure but ultimately facing the judgment of God, to yes, being perhaps under pressure, yes, finding life not straightforward, but knowing the security of an eternal future, knowing the presence of the eternal God by his Spirit, knowing the forgiveness that is ours in Jesus Christ. This is the building to build. We don't see it, do we? We sit inside a building like we are this morning and wonder when somebody's going to put a measuring line over the heating system. And that's just the smallest of our problems. God has got a different measuring line. And it's out there, and he's on the move, and he invites us to be part of it. He says, will you leave behind that which is not part of my building? Will you rejoice in all that I'm doing, whether it's obvious to the naked eye or not? And will you, in a way, call the world to be still, to heed the gospel message that Jesus is Lord, that he will come again to judge, and he will bring in this new Jerusalem? Let's pray, shall we?